Father, we thank you for these emblems that we've just taken. We thank you for the bread and for the wine and for what they represent. And Lord, we thank you that you are the bread of life. You've given us your word, and that too feeds us. We just pray now, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you will feed us from your word, and you will give us the strength and the guidance that we need to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, quite a long time ago, in October 2016, believe it or not, I started a series called Battles and Blessings. And today, we're reaching the end of it. Over these months, we've looked at the fact that life is made up of battles and blessings, trials and triumphs. And the two often can't really be separated. They're a bit like parallel tracks on a railway line. They run alongside each other. And we looked at the lessons that we can learn from many of the battles in the Old Testament. And more recently, we've been looking at all the blessings that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, he tells us that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So I hope after all this time that you're convinced that God is a God of blessing. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, and that's sort of the key verse that I'm going to keep coming back to, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. He says, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. One of the Psalms that we looked at in particular, Psalm 67, is a Psalm that's full of blessing. It says, the land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. But you know, sometimes our view of God can be distorted. In that passage that Eileen's just read, in some versions, it talks about us from the grace of God receiving one blessing after another. But sometimes, you know, we feel that life's not like that. When the battles come, we feel that God isn't a God of blessing. We feel that he's out to get us sometimes, maybe. But God is a God who loves to bless his people. When we were on holiday in Northumberland recently, we went up on the train to Edinburgh for a day. And we visited the Camera Obscura. I don't know if any of you have been there, but it's this building that's got lots of optical illusions, and you climb up to the top of it and you get some fantastic views out of Edinburgh. But one of the things that was there was called a vortex tunnel. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been in one of these. So it's like a bit like here, we've got the carpet down the middle. So you've got a thing that you're walking down, but you're surrounded by this cylinder of lights that are flashing all the time. And it's really confusing. These flashing lights somehow trick your mind and body into thinking that the ground beneath you is moving. Actually, it's not. You can walk through it, you know, just quite easily. But because of these lights that are flashing all around you, your brain's getting like contradictory messages, and it feels like you're wobbling and you're going to fall over. It was really, I felt really disorientated. And by the time I got to the end of it, and it literally is only about as long as you know, the carpet here, I had to sit down on a bench. My legs felt all wobbly. I felt really, you know, I didn't like it at all. Because you see, your sight and your touch are sort of in competition with each other, and you don't know which to believe. Your brain's sort of like, but everything's moving. You know, your eyes tell you that it's all moving. Your feet are saying, no, everything's fine. But, you know, the conflicting messages make you feel, you know, dizzy and off balance. And I think life can be very much like that vortex tunnel. You know, God's word tells us repeatedly that God is good and loving, that he's a God who delights to bless us, that every good and perfect gift come from above. But the battles that we face in life seem to contradict that view. You know, we see all around us chaos and suffering, trials and troubles, and our senses can't cope with these contradictory messages. So often we choose sight over faith, just as, you know, in that vortex tunnel, sight wins over touch. When we find it hard to believe that God is good all the time. You know, when we're facing illness or bereavement or unemployment or the breakdown of a relationship and so on, we find it hard to believe that God is a God of blessing. And, you know, there are some really horrendous things that happen in this world, many of them beyond our control. And we find that hard at times to reconcile that with the biblical view of God as both all-powerful and all-loving. And many people, when they're faced with those contradictions, decide that they just can't continue to believe in a God who loves to bless. They give up effectively. And if you ask many people, you know, why they've turned away from God or why they don't believe anymore, that's often their conclusion. They just can't believe anymore that God is great and good and loving. In effect, they've stayed in that vortex tunnel. They've chosen sight over faith. But there is another alternative. By faith, we can choose to believe what God says about himself, what he says about us, about our world, and about everything, rather than believing the evidence of our senses. Faith tells us the most important thing for us all is what we believe about God. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And I think that's true, because ultimately what we think about God will determine how we live. Whether we live fearfully or with resentment or bitterness, saying, you know, it's not fair what's happening to me, or whether we can quieten our souls and trust in a God who is not only all-powerful, but also all-loving. He loves us unconditionally. He longs to bless us. You know, he blesses us for our ultimate good. It never ceases to amaze me how quickly things change for a baby. Yeah, 1 minute this baby's screaming at the top of its lungs, desperate for food. Yeah, you can hear it. It's such a piercing cry, and you know, you just want to do something about it, don't you, to stop that noise. And the minute the baby gets the milk, there's the sound of contentment. Those little gurgles and coos and everything's fine again. You know, you've gone from one extreme to the other, often, you know, in the space of a minute or so. And we can be like that baby so often. We can be screaming at God in desperation, not understanding the battles, not enjoying the trials. And then when we find him again in the chaos, peace comes. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." You know, it's not enough just to believe that God exists. James tells us that even the demons do that. Yeah? We've got to believe in the right character of God, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. We've got to believe in God as he is, not as we think he is or as we'd like him to be. God is real. He's true. He's revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, that one and only Son whom he's made known. He, Jesus, has made the Father known to us, as Eileen read. As we understand who God is and as we gaze on Jesus and fix our minds and our hearts on him, then we're able to believe in a God of blessing, a God who's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So it might come as a bit of a surprise, therefore, in this last sermon of the series, when I tell you that I believe we need to seek God first, not the blessing. Yeah, I believe that God's got many blessings for each one of us. Physical blessings, spiritual blessings, blessings in our relationships, blessings in our workplace, in our homes, in our neighbourhood. I believe God wants to bless his church with spiritual gifts, that there's so much more of God to see and experience. I believe David, when he wrote in the Psalms, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." But I also believe if we're not careful, we can become more concerned about the blessing than the one who gives the blessing, more concerned in the gift than the giver. Every blessing that God gives us flows from his loving heart. What really matters, all that really matters, is our heart relationship with God, because it's from that relationship that all blessings flow. In Matthew 6, verses 33 to 34, Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And in that part of Scripture, Jesus is dealing with our very human tendency to worry and to fret. He tells us not to worry about our lives, not to fret about what we eat and drink. He reminds us that God's our Heavenly Father, and he looks after the birds of the air who don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet they are fed and they flourish. He says that God cares for the flowers, clothes them with beautiful colours and petals, even though they don't toil for it. Again, we've been around some beautiful gardens on holiday, you know, Annick Gardens with the most amazing roses and flowers that are just fantastic. But, you know, they're not worrying about, you know, their petals coming out and what they look like. Jesus reminds us that life's about more than what we can achieve through hard work and toil. Just as the psalmist reminded the pilgrims, in vain you rise early and stay up late toiling for food to eat. He grants sleep to those he loves. And Jesus didn't say those things just to, you know, pat us on the head and make us feel a bit better. He says those things because he knows that God is loving and is in control. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And it's in that context that he tells us to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then reassures us that all these things will be given to you as well. What really matters is that we put God first. The Message version of those verses in Matthew 6 says, what I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. I always talk about hypothetical grace. There's no such thing as hypothetical grace. You know, when we lie in bed thinking about all those what-if scenarios, you know, how will I cope if this happens? What will I do if that happens? And you don't find any grace in those situations. You just find worry. Yeah, but God gives you the grace that you need when the trials come, when the battles are there. He gives you grace when you need it, not when you imagine it. And, you know, Jesus' words give us great advice. When we stop and think about the things that trouble us and rob us of sleep, so often it's to do with getting our needs met, isn't it? We feel that we've got to be in control. We've got to have got it all worked out. And when trials come, we haven't got it all worked out. We haven't got it all under control. And so we feel helpless and vulnerable and afraid. We worry all the more. But God's still there in the trial, in the trouble, in the battle. His character doesn't change. You know, I believe with all my heart that God heals today illnesses, physical illnesses. But I love the song called Even If, which faces the hard question of what we do if God doesn't heal us as we want. And the song says, even if the healing doesn't come and life falls apart and dreams are still undone, you are God, you are good, forever faithful one, even if the healing doesn't come. You know, God is still God. He's still good, no matter what's going on in our lives. God doesn't change. Jesus urges us to trust him at all times. You know, people who don't know God may fuss and fret over how things are going to work out. But the Bible tells us that God's working for good, our good, in all circumstances, in all situations. So instead of being focused on our needs or looking for the blessing all the time, God wants us to learn to just put him first in every situation and then trust him with everything. The rest, those practical things that often trip us up, he can deal with. What matters first and foremost is where we're putting our trust. You know, when I was contemplating leaving my job as a teacher at Hope House School, I was daunted because I felt that was what God was telling me to do, but I didn't know what I was going to do instead. I didn't know how we were going to manage without my income. You know, you very easily become used to two wages, and I wasn't earning a huge amount, but it still left us with quite a shortfall. And I can remember talking to my boss about the situation and asking him to pray for me. He's a very godly man with a prophetic ministry. He's a man I trust very much. And within minutes of talking and praying with him, he said to me, "You mustn't worry about the money. God will provide enough for you that you can have money to give away and bless others." Now, I hadn't really talked to him about the money side of things at all. I was just talking about, you know, leaving the school and the impact that that would have on the school. So that really spoke into my heart, and it helped me to have the courage to leave that job, even though I didn't know what lay ahead. And, you know, I can confirm that that word has really come true in the past 6 years so many times. God provides for us. He looks after us. He blesses us. But what we need to do is not chase after the blessing or demand the blessing or whine on at God, but just trust him and put him first. And that means often that we step out into the unknown. It means getting out of the boat like Peter did, you know, in the middle of a storm and wondering what on earth is going to happen next. It may mean us leaving our comfort zones, you know, feeling a bit sick in the stomach because we don't know what's going to happen next. And if God doesn't turn up, we're stuffed. Yeah? But it's only as we do this, as we step out in faith, that we're in a position where God can literally open the floodgates of heaven and pour out his blessings on us. The same thing happened, you know, when we bought the building here. The costs were astronomical in buying this building. And as a church, we'd got just over £7,500 in the bank. And the Methodist church to whom it belonged were asking for over £150,000. And we had a meeting when we discussed how much we as a church could put towards purchasing the building, which was crazy if you think about it, because £7,500, you know, was never going to be anything but a drop in the ocean towards this £150,000-£160,000. And Gary had got flu at the time and he was in bed, so he couldn't go to this meeting. He sent me to the meeting with a message saying that he believed God had told him we should put in every penny we had. And I thought, well, that's all very well for you, isn't it? You're in bed, you know. I'm the one that's got to go and say this to the meeting. But that's what, as a church, we decided we should do. We set aside the money that we knew we needed to pay for the electricity and gas bills that was coming up in the next couple of months. And we put in the rest of all the money that we had, which included 57 pence. And the estate agent thought this was a bit bizarre, you know, this 57 pence. But we put all the money in. And we applied for a grant for Coalfields Regeneration Trust for the rest. And it was a long process. There were many setbacks along the way. The asking price was raised even more. The funders took the money back. Well, it went on and on, you know. And it was like, what are you doing, God? You know, what's going on here? But God has blessed us so much along the way. You know, we got the building, we paid off the additional money that we'd been loaned even before we sold the old building on Beaver Street, and we completely renovated the building, and the money multiplied. And Dave and I used to count the offerings every week, and I have literally no idea how they got to be the amount that they were, because I would look at the number of people in the congregation like now, and I'd look at the offerings and I'd think, that doesn't make any sense. You know, how can there be so much money pouring in? But that's what happens when God blesses us. He pours out his blessing. It was, you know, it was like the widow's jug of oil, which didn't run out. But what matters is that you're doing what God's told you to do. God sorts that the rest of it out then, the provision. He sorts out the blessing. He's the God who provides. He is Jehovah Jireh. You know, what matters is that we are putting him first, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. You know, and so often we want to work out how God's going to do it, don't we? We want to know how he's going to do it. We thought we'd got it all worked out. We thought that we would sell the old building and use the money, you know, to pay off what we owed. But actually, again, the building didn't sell for ages. And so we couldn't use that money. And instead of sort of, you know, it was as if God was saying, forget your plans and your ways of working it out. This is how I'm going to do it. And you're not going to do it your way. You're going to do it my way. And I think, you know, so often we just need to grasp that God's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And we mustn't get hung up on the how. You know, when we look at the Bible and we see God as a God of provision, we see him providing in different ways. So when the Israelites were in the desert, they didn't have access to all the food of Egypt. How were they going to manage? You know, there weren't any drive-throughs or takeaways in those days. What were they going to do? So they complained. And God rained down bread from heaven, manna, for them. And for 40 years, that provision continued. Yeah, they even got double the amount they needed the day before the Sabbath so that they didn't have to go looking for food on the Sabbath. And on occasion, he sent quail to them to give them meat. And not only did he provide food for them, he ensured that their clothes and their sandals didn't wear out. Over 40 years, I can barely keep a pair of shoes for a year before the soles falling off. Yeah? And that's even more amazing when we think how ungrateful they were, and they were always grumbling and moaning about it. God still was blessing them with everything they needed to survive those wilderness years. On another occasion, God used ravens to feed Elijah. You know, the ravens brought Elijah bread and meat every morning and evening. That doesn't exactly happen every day, does it? Elijah, in that same chapter in 1 Kings 17, saw that God was able to make a small amount of oil and flour continue to make bread for days on end. It says the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. It was a miracle. God provided in ways that they couldn't have ever worked out. And in case you think, well, they're all Old Testament stories, what about the miracles involving food that Jesus did? You know, the most famous, probably, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus took a boy's packed lunch, you know, 5 loaves, 2 fish. He prayed, and it fed 5,000 men, not counting all the women and children that were fed, and they had 12 baskets of food left over. God is able to provide for us. All it requires, all he requires, is our willingness to receive. And in each of those examples, we see God's generosity, how God provided for his people in the wilderness, how he provided for Elijah during times of famine and drought, how he took what was offered to him by the widow and the boy, and he multiplied their offerings. This verse in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says, in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You know, that's a lot of alls, isn't it? In all things, at all times, having all that you need. No exceptions. There's no lack of provision in God. When we seek him first, when we look to his kingdom and his righteousness, then the blessing, the provision, the abundance will follow, just as day follows night. The Message version of 2 Corinthians 9 says, God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist puts it, he throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out. Never wear out. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something so you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. You know, God's extravagant with his blessings. He's not stingy. He's not reckless in the way that we are, because he knows all the consequences of his actions before he ever does anything. But he's generous. He's generous in ways that we can't fully comprehend. But that's not just so that we can hoard things and, you know, be rich ourselves or anything like that. He gives us something so that we can bless others. He blesses us so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And this verse about God making us abound in all things at all times comes in the context of our giving. Paul's talking about the offering for Jerusalem, you know, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And he says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, God's character is that of a cheerful giver. So if we're connected to his generous character, we'll learn to live generous lives. Paul says they've freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. And he goes on to say, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You know, when we seek God first, he's the one who will enrich us and bless us. We don't have to worry about managing and making do. We'll thrive. There will be an abundance in our lives, a spiritual abundance and provision for our material needs. But it all comes from our relationship with God and our devotion to him. Learning not to worry and not to strive is key to this life of blessing. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Or live carefree before God because he's most careful with you. We don't have to take the weight of the world on our shoulders. God lifts our burdens and carries us. In Psalm 81, verses 6 to 7, God says to his people, I took the world off your shoulders, freed you from a life of hard labor. You called to me in your pain. I got you out of a bad place. We don't have to be cumbered with a load of care, as the hymn says. Even if we're facing battles and trials, we can live clutter-free and worry-free lives if we learn to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because we can then experience the provision and the help that God provides. So, at the end, you know, let me just summarise what I've been saying. Life will always have battles as well as blessings. And if we learn to accept that, we'll save ourselves a lot of heartache, a lot of time asking those questions. Why me? Why this? Why now? What's happening? We need to seek God first instead of chasing after blessings. Thomas Jefferson spoke about the pursuit of happiness as a right of humanity. I'm not sure I totally agree with that. I think the pursuit of God is the only true pathway to happiness, and that happiness is actually a byproduct of a life well lived, as Eleanor Roosevelt said. When we seek God first, when we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, then we can live in that life of blessing, because God's generosity and provision become the bedrock of our lives. We've got a solid foundation on which to build. And we need to trust in God's character, no matter whether we're in a time of battle or a time of blessing. Remember, what's true in the light is still true in the dark. God does not change. He's good all the time. And God's blessings are there for us all the time. The voice version of Psalm 67 says, the land has supplied a bountiful harvest, and the true God, our God, has poured out his blessings to us all. God is the source of our blessings. May every corner of the earth respect and revere him. And my prayer is that that's our experience, and that's our prayer too. God is the source of our blessings. May every corner of the earth respect and revere him. Amen.